You may remain seated. Grace and peace from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. An illustration that was used by C.F.W. Walther, an 19th century theologian, pastor, professor, was to describe the grace of God as food which visits a hungry man. Imagine a man, homeless, starving, rags for clothes, lost, without a home. His skin is just hanging off him as he's withering away. And we find him next to the road, digging through a garbage dumpster for scraps to eat. Until a rich man comes along. A rich man stops by and sees him there and says to him, "Come and eat. Come and dine at my house tonight. I'm hosting a banquet, and you're invited. Come and eat till your heart's content." We would think the man a fool for not going. And yet, as we see in our text today, not everyone believes the rich man. Not everyone accepts the invitation. And we wonder why. If this bread from heaven is so free and so abundant, why are they not pounding down the doors to get in here today? And so we'll explore the grace of God as we continue our series on the bread of life. We'll explore the grace of God, and we'll do it in a series of questions. Why? Firstly, why did Jesus come? Secondly, why did they not come? Thirdly, why do we come? And finally, why do we keep going? We ask the Spirit to bless us as we pray. O Lord, feed us with the bread of life and reveal to us the goodness of your word. Let us feed on you by faith with thanksgiving. Amen. It was indeed grace, but it was not enough for them. Think of God's grace as love in action, undeserved and freely given to satisfy our every need. That is what Jesus had given them. He had taken 5 loaves of bread and turned it into enough to feed more than 5,000 people. Love in action, undeserved, freely given to satisfy their every need. The rumors have spread, and along with it, questions. They expected to find him elsewhere, but he has come to Capernaum, and now the crowds are gathering, wondering, why did he come here? Why did he come to Capernaum, and what is he going to do next? But they didn't realize they were asking a much bigger question than just, why did he come to Capernaum? This was a question that was about more than bread. And the answer is unrecognizable to them. Grace became unrecognizable. But it wasn't just with this crowd in Jesus' day. This began much longer ago, when two people thought they deserved something better. They wanted to taste something better than what God had given them. Taste without trust is blind. And so she took of the fruit and she gave to her husband with her, and they both ate. Because Adam and Eve could not recognize God's grace. We could call it a first grace. God's first grace was what brought life into this world in the first place. There was nothing compelling God to create this world, to breathe into Adam, to give him a wife, and to bless them with the goodness of his creation, food and drink and life. It was a love undeserved and freely given to satisfy their every need. but they didn't recognize it. It should have proven God's trustworthiness that there wasn't anything better for them than what God had promised them. But they wanted to taste something more. This is what destroyed God's first grace. It ruined the life, the love, the laughter that God had designed for his world. And sin came. And death with sin. So that the bread we eat will never satisfy us. That is why Jesus has come. Jesus is the second grace, come in the flesh to restore what was lost. A second grace, come down from heaven to restore the first. For he says, I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. I have not come to do what I want or to gain something for myself, but I've given it all up. I've tasted and I've seen the Father myself. I've tasted and I've seen heaven itself, and I'm giving it all up to come to Capernaum, to come to you. I've come to taste hunger, to taste loneliness, to taste depression, that this world might receive my flesh, my blood, as I give it for all of your sins, for all that has gone wrong, to restore God's first grace. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That is why Jesus has come. God's grace, love in action, undeserved and freely given to meet our every need. The rich man stopped everything he was doing for that poor beggar and offered him lavish abundance beyond what he could ever imagine. So our next question is, why do they not come? Jesus has proven that he's the source of all goodness, that he can feed over 5,000 people with just a word of his mouth, but they murmur. They see only bread and no grace. Why do you murmur among yourselves, Jesus says. The word could be translated grumble, complain. Why do you complain? This takes us back to another grumbling, another complaining that happened centuries before this when, again, Israel was wandering in the wilderness. God had brought them bread from heaven, manna, to feed them day by day to supply their needs just enough so they could get by. But they saw only bread. God had visited them in the wilderness so that they would learn to rely on him for everything. But grace had become unrecognizable. They wanted more. Grace leaves us confronted and conflicted, confronted with the realization that we're not in control, and conflicted because our sinful flesh wants something different, thinks God owes us something, thinks God must provide for our needs if he created us, and we don't see the undeserved love. They see only the carpenter's son. The rich man arrives, but he's dressed not in lavish clothes. He rides no chariot. He has no mansion. He's not rubbing shoulders with the rich and powerful people of the world. And the beggar begins to wonder, can I really trust this man? Is he really going to give me the banquet he's promising me? Because it sure doesn't look like it from my perspective. And they figure they're probably better left to the scraps. So Jesus says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, and guess what? They're dead. Bread can only sustain you for so long. Your works, your efforts in this world, your plans and commitments and decisions, they'll only get you so far. Striving after God, striving after something better than what you have, eventually is going to come to an end. And eventually we'll all die. But God's grace comes to give us life. So why should we be any different than them? If we look at the situation and we think about our own attitudes, what goes on inside each of us, why should we be any different than the Jews in Jesus' day? Why do we come here? Why do we come to Jesus? And the answer, again, is grace. An undeserved love freely given to satisfy our every need. An invitation from the rich man that has something mysterious in it that is so powerful that despite what you see with your eyes, it compels you to come anyway. Against all reason, it compels you to come because God has promised something. And that is what we need. Whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. He comes to us as a beggar, not as a rich man. He doesn't give us a chariot. He doesn't give us a better job. He doesn't promise us a grand title or a bigger house. It's just that promise. Whoever comes to me, I will by no means cast out. And that is what sustains us. A promise that we will never be hungry again. Somewhere in that mysterious invitation, God convinces us that the man dying on the cross is more than just an injustice. It's more than just the people making a mistake. That it's actually the bread of life given for the life of the world. God's own Son. A promise of what is to come. The one who is raised from the dead and invites us to join him when he says, I will raise you up at the last day. That's what compels us to come, and that's what keeps us going. Because the journey is not easy. We know even coming to faith is not really the end. There's the whole life that we have ahead of us. And just because grace is free does not mean it's easy. In fact, it may be the most difficult thing we could ever face because it leaves us beggars. It leaves us out there in the wilderness with Elijah. Elijah, who had been so uplifted by the moments of Mount Carmel, where God had brought down a miraculous sign of fire from heaven to prove that Elijah's sacrifice was going to be better and different than the other priests. He remembers that moment, that feeling, that uplifting time. He remembers the authority and power of God which took those priests down to the riverside and had them executed for treason against the Most High God. But now he's out in the wilderness. He's come down. He's under a juniper tree, fleeing for his life, hiding, and wondering why none of the people are raising him up, are coming to his rescue, are coming in droves, but the people are just as afraid as he is because the queen is after him. It is enough, he says. Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's. He's come to the brink of doubt and despair. His toes are to the edge, and he's ready to jump. No matter what powerful work you could imagine God doing in your life, no matter how you could imagine a miracle or something to just make everything easier for you, it will never be enough. No matter how you might be uplifted, there will always be a letdown. If we rely on earthly circumstances to sustain us through this life, we'll be right there with Elijah, the brink of despair, toes to the edge, ready to jump. And we might not recognize the grace that's surrounding us. Because it's out in the wilderness when we're hungry, we're starving, we're begging, we're in need, that God's grace is uncovered. There, God sends us a messenger, someone commissioned and entrusted with his word to stand before you and feed you with something that will satisfy you. And so he says to Elijah, arise and eat because the journey is too great. An undeserved love freely given to satisfy our every need. He gives you what you need, and never more than you can handle. When you are in the wilderness, wondering why nothing is going right, wondering why no one seems to care, wondering why God doesn't give us something better, that is when the undeserved love comes from the cross with the promise of what we need. I will raise you up on the last day. That's what raises us up day by day. A hope that God will return. A first grace will be restored. And we longingly gaze toward that day when God's grace raises us up at last. That is what brings us to the banquet. That is what brings us to the pews. That is what keeps us going, answers our questions. Why did he come? Why did they not come? Why did I come? And why do I keep going? Because here we taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen.